We're going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we'll also be looking at Belgic Confession Article 5. Belgic Confession Article 5 is dealing with the authority of Scripture. We'll read that in just a moment. First, let's read from Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting at verse 15, that's found on page 190 in our Black Pew Bibles. Deuteronomy 18 at verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, that was Moses speaking, a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words into his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command you. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know that the word that the Lord has not spoken when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord?' If that word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." Now, hopefully these words sound very familiar, as Jeremiah said the same thing last week, that if a prophet speaks on his own authority and his word does not come true, that is a sign that he's a false prophet. But if someone speaks on the authority in the name of the Lord and his word comes true, that's a sign that he is a true prophet sent from God. Let's read now in our Belgic Confession. This is page 856. Page 856, continuing our focus on understanding the aspects of Scripture. So this is Article 5. Presuming that we know in Article 4, the 66 books of Scripture. Article 5, then, the authority of Scripture. We receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith. And we believe without a doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but above all because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they prove themselves to be from God. For even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen. And that's as far as reading in Belgic Confession. May the Lord add the blessing of his increase on the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our series through the Belgic Confession, we are seeing that Guido de Bray are bringing different aspects of the Scriptures to us. Specifically, Belgic Confession Articles 2 through 7 deal with what we call the perfections of Scripture. In Belgic Confession Article 2, we looked at the necessity of Scripture, that God is known in two ways. He reveals himself in creation, but he reveals himself more fully and perfectly in his word. So we have the necessity of Scripture. We need the Scripture in order to understand God fully and properly. Belgic Confession Article 7, we'll get to that in a week or two, we are going to see the sufficiency of Scripture, that everything we need to know for our salvation is here contained. This week we are going to be looking at Belgic Confession Article 5, which is the authority of Scripture, the weightiness of Scripture, that when the Bible speaks, it is to be received and submitted to. Now, this is for good reason. In Scripture, we learn who God is and how we can be saved. It is in understanding ourselves and understanding our God. These are the matters that are of critical importance. As we saw last week, this book is not springing up from man. It's not based on, as Peter said, man's whims, his will, his cleverly devised myths. This word comes from God and has the authority of God. Thus saith the Lord. This week we build on this by asking ourselves the question, so what? If the Bible is truly God's word and from God, how does that impact us? How are we to use God's word in our daily living? Last week we saw that one of the key marks that proved a prophet was sent from God is when that prophet's word was fulfilled. We saw this in the book of Jeremiah with the false prophet Hananiah. Hananiah was exposed as a false prophet because his word did not come true. This week, we are going to see, as we read in Deuteronomy, a true prophet who is not only, his presence is not only revealed, but his word is from God himself. The church receives and believes Scripture, and it is this Scripture that we must submit ourselves to it. Or to illustrate it this way, we could say that we are like ships on the sea. And if we don't have the Scripture to be our guide, we would like a ship on the sea with no compass, no stars, each blown off the course, going astray like sheep. It is the Word that gives us direction, and it teaches us, leading us in the path that we should go. One interesting quote I found this week goes like this. This book, in reference to Scripture, this book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. And practice it to be holy. So today we're going to be looking at this. The authoritative word of God guides the believer in all of life. The focus, as I said before, is really building on where we started last week. It's such an important point that we know, that we understand the truth concerning the Scriptures. Where did it come from? What is its place? How is it to function? So we see that the Scripture is our guide, leading us in the path of righteousness. In our first point, then, we are going to look at the place of the authority of Scripture, or how we are to submit all of our lives to the Scriptures. There is no area, there is no aspect of life where the Scriptures do not speak. The Bible speaks to our use of money and marriage and prayer and work and children. All of these areas of life are here covered. Everything we need to know for our salvation is here contained, and all of our life is covered. The Bible is not just a book for Sunday. It is a book for Monday. The Bible is not just a book for worship. It is applied to our work. The Bible is not just a book about creation. It is a book about the end of the world and new creation. All of history and all of our life, our body and soul, every fabric of our being, every moment of our day is covered and is taught about concerning how we are to live our time here. The Bible is to have a central and primary authority. Now, there are many Christians who will today say, well, if the Bible is your central and primary authority, why do you have creeds and confessions? Why are we a confessional church? Should we agree with those who say, give me the Bible and just the Bible? Why do we need our creeds and confessions? But what these people fail to see is that even though we have our creeds and confessions, what we call our three forms of unity, although it is true that they are written by men, these creeds and confessions are in total agreement with Scripture. The doctrines that are contained in our creeds and confessions are derived from or are summaries of Scripture. So I think people misunderstand. Some people view what the Bible teaches as going this direction and the creeds and confessions going in a completely separate direction. That's not true at all. The reason that we have, for example, a sermon on the Belgic Confession today is what the Belgic Confession does is clearly bring in a summarized, teachable, compact format concerning what the Scriptures say. So if we are being faithful to the creeds and confessions, we are necessarily being faithful to God's Word. Added to this, many heresies throughout the years have held up the Bible as their supposed authority, taking words out of context or taking only one word and refusing to apply other aspects of Scripture as well. So we need our creeds and confessions for protection to defend the truth as well. Yet it must be said that the Bible, sola scriptura, is the source of all truth and authority in our lives. Our text in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 puts it like this: "The word of God that was handed down to you was received by you properly." You received it not as the words of men or some words of man's wisdom or design, but you received it as it is, the very word of God. And because the Scriptures are the very word of God, they have great power and great authority. That's what 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 says, to be received as the word of God. But interestingly, at the end of verse 13, we find not only are we as Christians to acknowledge God's word as true and having great authority as coming from God, this word is at work. You see, the word of God is not a dead letter. It is living. It is active. If you read throughout Scripture, you find that the word of God is compared to a sword. It pierces. It pricks. The word of God is compared to rain, which revives, or sunshine, which gives light. The word of God is also compared to a hammer that breaks and smashes. The word of God does something. It's to be used by us for a purpose. Well, Article 5 in the Belgic Confession gives us three uses. The word of God is said to regulate our faith, is the foundation of our faith, and the confirmation of that faith. This is the function that God's word is to have in our lives. As a regulator, God's word is to give us direction. God's word is to control us. God's word is the pipeline through which we pass. It restrains us from doing evil, and it gives us proper path and direction. It tells us the way in which we are to go. It is the standard. It is the map that guides us. It is the source of truth, teaching us how we can be saved and how we are to live. The word of God is also the foundation of faith and life. The only place that we can find a firm foothold, a solid rock upon which to stand, is he revealed in God's word. All other ground is sinking sand, is shifting and unstable. God's word is that firm foundation, that anchor upon which we cast our lot. Finally, God's word confirms us in our faith. It encourages us in a life of holiness and obedience. As a confirmation of our faith, Scripture is the proof that reveals itself, that bears fruit in our lives. So the word of God is the foundation. It also is used to build our faith. It strengthens us in our journey. Just like when you are going to build a home, you start with a blueprint, and then you have a foundation upon which the structure is eventually built. The word of God is our blueprint, it is our foundation, and it is the finished structure It is the word that guides us at every point in every way. Ephesians 2 says that the church was built on the foundation of the prophets and apostles. It is the words of the prophets and apostles that are here contained in Scripture. Or perhaps to change the illustration a little bit, God's word is compared to the milk that baby believers drink that we are sustained in. But it is also compared to the solid food, the meat and potatoes, if you will, that builds us up and strengthens us. So the Christian life is not only for newborn baby believers, it is the solid food by which we reach and grow up to maturity. We are born and we are built up by this word. So as you can see, the word of God functions in all of our lives. At whatever stage in the Christian life that you might be, maybe you're a baby believer. Maybe you've only had a relationship with Jesus Christ for a few short years. Maybe you're children and you're coming to the age of understanding. Or maybe you're a high schooler and you're seeing the great distinction and divide between the way of the world and the way of Christ and his church. Or maybe you are a more seasoned saint. You've been walking with the Lord for many years. Do you ever outgrow God's word? Are you ever too young for God's word? Surely not. Is there ever a moment in your life when you can say, God's word has nothing to say about me and about my life? Surely not. As you can see, God's word is active and it works in our lives. Well, let's continue then as we focus on the proof of the biblical authority. Here we're going to be building upon what we saw last week. We can divide the proof of authority in God's word into two distinct sections. The two ways in which the authority of the Bible is revealed is in internal and external evidence. The internal evidence is we read what the Bible says about itself. What does the Bible say about itself? And here, our Belgian Confession Article 5 makes a clear distinction between the Roman Catholic basis for understanding and our understanding of the Bible's authority. The Roman Catholic basis for authority is that the church authorizes and is the source of the word. Rome starts with tradition. Rome starts with the church. It is the church and the councils that determine the canon. So in the Roman concept, the church is what gives authority to the word because the church preceded the scriptures in their view. But we recognize that the church would not exist if not for the word. It is the truth of the word that is used by Scripture to build the church. So let's consider what the Bible says about itself and its own authority. Here we're just going to consider various passages. Isaiah 55 says that the word of God is effective. The word that goes out from the mouth of the Lord does not return empty. It carries out the purpose that God has set. So God's word is powerful and effective. John 17, verse 17, your word is truth. John 10, Scripture cannot be broken. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. 1 Kings 19, the word breaks rocks into pieces, it is all powerful. Scripture is revealed as the way, the truth, the wisdom is ways which reveal how we might be saved. It is trustworthy, it is unchanging, it is eternal, and it cannot be broken. So the Bible, speaking about itself, clearly claims to be from God and to have authority. So that is the internal evidence, what the Bible says about itself. But there are also external evidences. Now, when we're talking about external evidences, we're not talking about archaeology. We're not going to go to the Middle East and find things that corroborate what we read in Scripture. We're not relying on archaeology to prove our faith. Rather, as our Belgic Confession Article 5 says, even the blind can see that the things foretold in God's Word have come true. So the external evidence is that the things that are prophesied come to be. That which was foretold comes into existence. Now, children, interestingly, as we are on the cusp of another Advent series, there are over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. Over 300. For example, where Jesus would be born, when Jesus would be born, to whom Jesus would be born, what his lineage would be, which miracles he would perform, how he would suffer, when he would die, how long he would remain in the grave, and the fact that he would rise again. Jesus Christ and his life perfectly fulfilled all of these. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Last week, we considered a false prophet. That was in Jeremiah 28, the false prophet Hananiah. What proved him to be a false prophet is that what he foretold, which was the return of the captives and the restoration of everything that Nebuchadnezzar had taken away, these things did not come to be. God rebuked Hananiah, and he was put to death. Hananiah claimed to be from God, but was not sent from God. He was a false prophet. So last week we looked at the negative proof. How do you know that a prophet is a false prophet? If he promises something's going to happen and that doesn't come to be. But today we're going to look at the positive example. A prophet who did speak of things that have and are being fulfilled. Children, some of you memorized this a few weeks ago, or maybe it's even this week. Lord's Day 12. What are the three offices of Jesus Christ? Here he's prophet, priest, and king. Lord's Day 12, the chief prophet and teacher. So who is this prophet that was foretold all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18? The true prophet that Deuteronomy is speaking of is not Isaiah, it's not Jeremiah, but it is the one whom Isaiah and Jeremiah foretold. Our reading in Deuteronomy 18 speaks of a prophet whom the Lord will raise up from among his brothers. He's going to be a prophet who is like us in every way. He's going to be one of us. He's going to be a prophet like Moses, who is the mouthpiece of God, the one in whom God would put his very word. This prophet would be a mediator. A mediator is someone who stands between two parties and brings peace. You might remember when Moses acted as a mediator. He went up to the top of the mountain after the Israelites had rebelled, and God said, "Leave me alone, I'm going to consume all the Israelites." And Moses pleaded, he interceded for the Israelites. He was a mediator, and he sought peace. Well, we have another, a greater mediator who brings peace between God and men. And when this prophet, in the prophet like Moses, who will be greater than Moses, when he comes, his word will come true. And when he speaks, when he prophesies, and these words come true, then you know that I have sent him and you must fear him, as Moses writes. So let's consider, I'm sure you all know who I'm talking about. Let's consider a few of these prophecies that Jesus spoke. Now, I'm not speaking of the things that Jesus fulfilled. I'm speaking of the prophecies that Jesus specifically spoke, and those were fulfilled. For example, you can think of what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Did that happen? Jesus foretold a betrayal of Judas. "The one whose hand is in the dish with me is the one who will betray me." Did this happen? Jesus clearly foretold at least three times on his way the week before his death, on the way to Jerusalem, "I'm going to Jerusalem and there I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed." But on the third day, I will rise again. Did this happen? Jesus also foretold the pouring out of the Spirit. Remain in Jerusalem, and I'm going to give you a comforter, power from on high. Did this happen at Pentecost? Surely it did. And indeed, as Jesus said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I will come back to take you to be with me, that where I am, you may also be. There are prophecies that Jesus gave that have been fulfilled. There are prophecies that Jesus gave that were fulfilled years after he died. For example, the destruction of Jerusalem. Not one stone will be left upon another. 70 AD, these things were fulfilled. But there are other prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled. I will come back to you. I will take you to be with me. I am building a place for you. These things will certainly be fulfilled. Our response when we see the prophetic office of Jesus Christ being fulfilled is to, one, acknowledge him as the true prophet of God, and to, two, fear him, revere him, listen to his word, and worship him. To conclude, the Spirit testifies about Christ that he is the prophet, that he is the one through whom God speaks to us this day in his word. The testimony that we have in scriptures reveal how we might be saved. This book is to be received as God's word and to be submitted to, believed, and obeyed. This word must function in your life. It is a living and active word, and it makes us wise unto salvation. The authority of God's word is self-authenticating. We simply acknowledge it as true. Without God's word, we are like sheep with no shepherd. We are like ships on the sea with no bearing and no direction. Without the word, we will succumb to every will of men, being tossed to and fro by every wave of doctrine and false teaching. Without the word, we would echo the words of Pilate, who said, "What is truth?" You see, the chief enemy of the Christian is doubt. Doubt that Satan sowed in the beginning by saying, "Did God really say?" As Christians, we affirm, yes, God did really say. And in his name, we have salvation. Praise God for this authoritative word. Believe his promises because his word is true. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this great truth that you have revealed to us in your word. That not only does the Bible claim to be true, it is clearly true. Because prophecies are fulfilled, and your Son Jesus, the final prophet, speaks to us even today in this word. May your word be to a lamp to our feet and a light upon our path. May we walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.